God, He is coming again. What a wonderful thing to know that He's not just coming, but He's coming for me. You ought to make that personal. Not that He's just coming for the saved, which He is, but praise God, He's coming for me. Thank you for being here tonight. Open your Bibles to the book of Job. The book of Job. For you Bible college students, that's in the Old Testament. Open your Bible to the book of Psalms and turn left. For you academy children, it's J-O-B. Pronounce Job, not Job. All right, stand with me and we'll begin to read in verse number 1 of chapter number 1. The Bible says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job." By the way, this is not a fictitious man. This is a real man. The book of Job is believed to be the oldest book in the Bible. And it's writing about a real man that lived on this earth at this time, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep. 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Job just wanted to be right with God. He wanted his family to be right with God. And he did not want to take chances that someone had offended God or broken a law of God without having made it right. And so Job was a very concerned and very righteous man. And so it was when the days of their feasting was over. I've read that. Let's move on down to verse number 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon him put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. We'll leave off reading there and have prayer and then the message. Heavenly Father, help me tonight as I bring this message to challenge our people to be the kind of Christian that will be always in your mind and on your heart, one that is faithful and right and just. I ask you to help us to learn and grow from this Bible story. Help us to not be satisfied with where we are spiritually. Help us to desire to be more like you and to know more about you, to be a better testimony and a better witness for our Savior. Lord Jesus, you've given us this story to teach us, to help us. And I pray that we will listen on purpose and glean the truths that will be presented. And may you apply them to our heart and our life that we might live faithfully for you through tough times. We'll thank you for what you shall do in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, the Bible tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. I have no doubt when he and the other angels appeared before the Lord, Satan was there for the purpose of accusing the brethren. He is there pointing out our faults. And by the way, I still believe he does. I still believe he points out our faults to the Heavenly Father. But thank God for the blood of the crucified one. Thank God that I'm not standing in my merit. I'm not standing in my goodness. I'm standing in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He and he alone makes it possible for us to approach God and be acceptable by God. We can have no favor with God apart from the grace of God that has provided salvation for sinners and has made it possible for us to have a right standing in Christ. Now, having said that, may I say to you, don't get so caught up in the doctrine of grace that you think it's all right for you to go out and willfully sin. You can't sin without having to pay the price of sin. You can't sin without getting caught. You can't sin without God chastening his children. One of the great evidence of a person's salvation is that when we sin, God corrects us. God chastens us. And we ought to rejoice in it. He chastens every son, every child of God whom he receives. Now, Satan appeared before the Lord. Let me give you just a synopsis of what I think went on. I think Satan appeared before the Lord and said, there's nobody down on earth living for you. Nobody loves you. Nobody's serving you. Nobody's standing for you. And just that quick, the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? Just that quick. Look at verse number 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence cometh thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. I believe going to and fro, he was inspecting the brethren, inspecting Christians, and he peered before the Lord and accused them to the Lord. You do know that at best we're sinners saved by grace. You do know that man at his best state, I'm talking about Christians, at their best state is altogether vanity. You do know that we have no goodness of our own that would recommend us to God. And may I say to you, Satan has plenty of material on every one of us with which to accuse us in the sight of God. But when Satan appeared before the Lord and I think accused Christians on the earth, just that quick, the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. A perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject. On the tip of God's tongue. on the tip of God's tongue. God didn't even have to think about who might be living for Him. He didn't even think about somebody on earth that might be right with God. Just that quick He said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Just that quick. "He's an upright man, a just man. He's my servant. He fears God and he hates evil. Have you considered my servant Job?" God, who knows the end from the beginning, knew that Job was faithful and would be faithful no matter what he faced. I'm glad that God knows the end from the beginning. I'm glad He sees around the corner and over the hill and into next week and next month and next year. He knows what we're going to face. He knows what we need. He knows how to test us to help us be strong. He knows how to test us and try us to prove our frailties, our weaknesses, our areas where we need to give attention to strengthen our Christian life. God knows. Just that quick, God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" You know, there's some stories in the Bible and statements the Lord makes that I'd like for Him to make about me. I'd like for it to be Him to be able to make it about my life. It ought to be our desire, every one of us, to be considered a man or a woman after God's own heart. Isn't that a special treat, a special statement, a wonderful testimony about an individual's relationship to God? God said, "A man after my own heart." He said of Jacob or Israel, said of David, "He's the apple of my eye." Oh, I'd like for God to look at me and say, "Man, he's a man after my own heart. He's the apple of my eye." And He said in reference to Job, just that quick, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He was on the tip of God's tongue. I want to speak to you tonight for just a few moments on that subject. The tip, being on the tip of God's tongue, being that close to His heart, on His mind, in His thoughts. Listen to what God said about His servant Job. He didn't have to go check the book. He didn't have to think just that quick. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Now in that verse, verse 8, the Lord said six important things about Job. He called him a servant. A servant. What a wonderful testimony for a child of God. God didn't say he won't take a position unless he can serve in an advisory capacity. He said, "He's my servant." He's willing to work. He's willing to serve. He's willing to do what's necessary. He's my servant. That's a wonderful title for a child of God, isn't it? By the way, Jesus took that title. He humbled himself and became as a servant. A servant. Though he was master of all, he became a servant for our sake. And then he said, "There's none like him in the whole earth." He was saying, Job is the best Christian on the earth. God said that. I didn't say it. God said it. The best Christian in the whole earth at that time. What a wonderful testimony. What a wonderful statement about this man of God. And then God said he's perfect. Now that did not mean that Job had never sinned. The word perfect simply meant that he was mature as a Christian and spiritual as a Christian and complete in his walk and his relationship with God. He wasn't like some of us half-baked Christians. Overdone on one side and raw on the other. Spiritual one day and carnal the next. He was mature. He was complete. He was spiritual. And then the Lord said in verse number 8 about Job, he's upright. Upright. Now that did not mean that he stood up straight, but he meant he was straight in his dealings. He was honest. He was just, he was righteous and fair at all times. He didn't act spiritual while people were looking. But even in the dark, when nobody else was around, he was still righteous. He was still right. He was fair and honest in his dealings, upright. And then next, God said of Job in verse number 8, that he feareth God. He feareth God. Now that word feareth God did not mean he trembled in horror at the thought of God. It meant that he looked at him in reverence. He looked at him as God. He looked at him with respect. He looked at him as one that was not to be trifled with. He is God. By the way, the world today does not like to use that term fear in connection with man's relationship to God. Oh, we don't believe you ought to fear God. God tells us that we ought to. God said of Job, he's the best Christian in all the land, and one of the things that makes him an outstanding Christian, he respects God and reverences God. He holds him up as the Almighty, holy, holy, holy God. One he must bow his knee to. One he must give an account to. See, the world today has tried to pull God down to man's level. They don't want to look up and cry, holy, holy, holy. They want to look across on a level footing, making God man's equal. But God is not man's equal. God is high and lifted up. He's the thrice holy God. He is the one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess. He is the God of eternity. He is the God of Calvary's cross. He is the God of the empty tomb. He is the God over the church. He is the God who's the Savior of sinners. And he is the God who is Lord and Lord and King of kings. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It would do us good to come to that place where we learn to reverence God and love him and respect him and stand in awe at him and tremble when we think of our wretched soul, having to stand before him in all our self-righteousness. Thank God we have a righteousness that does make it possible for sinners to stand before God. And that's imputed righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. And then it says he escheweth evil. That word escheweth evil not only means to despise evil. He despised it. But it also means that he would literally run from its presence. He didn't want to be around it. Oh, I would to God that we hated sin like that. I'm amazed at Christians today that try to find ways to practice evil instead of fearing God and hating evil, being willing to run from its presence, hating it because God hates it. Let me ask you, Christian, if Satan appeared before God today concerning your life, could God say anything close to this about you? I want to give you tonight six reasons why I believe Job's name was on the tip of God's tongue. Number one, God knew that Job had been faithful in the midst of great prosperity. God knew that Job had been faithful in the midst of great prosperity. Now you look at the Word of God and you'll find out that Job was the greatest man, the wealthiest man in the East. God said so. God said so. He was wealthy. He had great prosperity. He was rich. People looked at him with great respect and great awe because of the prosperity he enjoyed. The Bible tells us that he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. By the way, you city slickers, that's 1,000 oxen. He had 500 she-asses, 11,500 animals that were his. He was wealthy. And in order to feed them and graze them, he had to own much property. He was the richest man and the greatest man in all the East, God said. And verse number 22 said, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You know, some people can serve God faithfully when they don't have a dollar in their pocket. But you let them enjoy a little prosperity, next thing you know, they're dropping out of church. They're buying boats and going fishing on Sunday and buying travel trailers and taking trips on weekends. And they don't need God anymore because they've enjoyed prosperity. I think Satan can use prosperity to cause more Christians to falter in their Christian life and service than anything else. But God said, not so with Job. He's the greatest in all the East. He's the wealthiest man in that part of the country. And in all of his prosperity, he was faithful to God. He loved God. He served God. Now let me tell you, God's not against blessing his faithful people. He's not against rewarding his people. You look through the Bible and some of the wealthiest people this world has ever known in their day were faithful people of God that God had blessed. God's not against a person being prosperous. He wants to bless his children. But he does not intend for us to use prosperity as a means by which we can sin and backslide and go away from God's will and God's church and God's program. And when Satan accused Job, accused people on the earth, just that quick, God said, have you considered my servant Job? He's got money in his pocket, cattle in the field, food in the barn. He's the richest man in the East, and he's still faithful. He's still faithful to me, still loves me, still serves me. By the way, over the last 20 years, we've stood in this pulpit. We've watched people come into our church, people that we'd have to help financially to buy food, to pay their rent. They got on their feet, served God. God blessed them. They got a good job and began to get promotions. And the next thing you know, they've disappeared. They've bought a boat. They bought a camping trailer. Now then, they're going to the lakes on the weekend. Wasn't so with Job. Though God blessed him, though he was wealthy, though he had prosperity and enjoyed great prosperity, he never wavered in his faithfulness to God. You know, the Bible tells us that God blesses some with great riches. And when he blesses a Christian, he intends to do so that Christian can be involved in every good work for God. God doesn't make people and bless people with wealth so they can hoard it. And God does not intend for them to live in a little shack down here. He's for them having a nice place to live, enjoying the benefits of their labor. But he blesses us in order that we might give and be a part of his good work. God said, have you considered my servant Job? Best Christian in the whole land. And he knew it. because he was faithful in the time of prosperity. The second reason I believe that Job was on the tip of God's tongue, God knew that Job would be faithful in spite of financial disaster. Do circumstances change, or do circumstances change your relationship with God? Here one day Job is wealthy. The next day he's bankrupt. He has nothing. One day he has food and houses and cattle in the field and the barns full, and the next day he's lost everything. He's financially bankrupt. And yet the Bible says, the Bible concludes that first chapter, yet did Job not sin against God? God knew that he would be faithful in spite of financial disaster. Look at chapter 1, verse 14 through 17. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell among them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another also and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 300 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they're all dead, and I only am escaped to tell thee. One minute, Job had a family and financial prosperity, and he served God. The next minute, Job had lost everything. He didn't have a penny in his pocket. He didn't have a lamb grazing in the field. He was financially bankrupt. And I wish you'd turn and look at the end of chapter 22, which tells about this terrible disaster. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job was on the tip of God's tongue because he had been faithful in times of great prosperity, and God knew. He said, Satan, it doesn't matter. See, here's what Satan did. No wonder Job's serving you. You've blessed him so much. He's serving you for gold, not because he loves you. Look at the money he's making. You take away all his riches and he'll curse God to his face. God said, no, not Job. He was faithful in times of great prosperity. I believe he'll be faithful to me when he has nothing. And Satan took it all away and left Job bankrupt. And he did not sin against God. He did not curse God. He was not foolish in his speaking or his imagination or with his words. Is the greatest Christian in all the land, and God knew it. And under the pressure and under the testing of financial bankruptcy, losing everything, Job remained faithful. That's the reason he's on the tip of God's tongue. You see, God had been watching him, and Job hadn't been wavering. Job had a good record to Sunday school. He had a good record to church. He had a good record in tithing. He was faithful in spite of prosperity. And God knew he would be faithful in spite of financial disaster. is on the tip of God's tongue. Oh, Satan knows how to wreck our lives. Some he wrecks with blessings. Some Christians, the first time they go through a crisis financially, they say, why give my tithes? Look what God's doing. He's not helping me. He's not blessed. Hey, this was the best Christian in all the land, and God allowed him to be tested by Satan and to be proven faithful. God never wavered in his belief of Job. He said, Satan, you can test him, but you can't take his life. You can take everything he owns, but you can't end his life. You can't kill him. And he'll still be faithful. Satan said, no, he won't. He's serving you for money. You've got a hedge around him. I can't get to him and his family. You're blessing him with finances. And God said, all right, I'm taking that hedge down. And you can put him through the test. And God said, he's still going to be faithful. I know him. He's proven himself. By the way, what will it take to cause you to quit, to give up serving God, to drop out of church? What will Satan use to try to hinder you in your walk with God? I would to God that there is enough faith and faithfulness and testimony of the past in my life that God could say he's going to be faithful whether he's got money or whether he's broke. I can trust him. Job was on the tip of God's tongue because God knew that he had been faithful in times of great prosperity, and God knew that he would be faithful in spite of financial disaster. Thirdly, Job was on the tip of God's tongue because God knew that Job would be faithful in spite of personal tragedy. Job chapter 1 verse 18, he's lost everything financially, and now then Satan attacks his family. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And in a moment, in a day, he lost all 7 children. Just that quick. One by one, they came to tell him about the loss of his children. And in all this, Job did not sin. Job did not sin, the Bible says, nor charge God foolishly. In spite of personal tragedy, I could give you the names of people today that were in this church. Some I personally led to Christ. And because of tragedy, they began to blame God and hate God and get bitter at God. And they're out of church today. Don't you know that God is still God if it's daylight or dark? God is still God whether we're living on the mountain or in the valley. Don't you know that God is still God, whether we're at a nursery window rejoicing over a brand new baby or grandbaby, but he is still God if we're at a graveside saying goodbye to someone we love dearly. He's still God, and he deserves our faith, and he deserves our faithfulness, and he deserves our life. Job was on the tip of God's tongue because God knew he was going to be faithful through prosperity. He'd be faithful in spite of financial disaster. And God knew that he would be faithful in spite of personal tragedy. Fourthly, God knew that God knew that Job would be faithful to him in spite of personal suffering. God knew Job would be faithful to him in spite of personal suffering. See, Satan came to God and said, okay, He serves you through prosperity. He serves you through financial disaster. He serves you through family crisis, through personal loss and personal suffering, personal tragedy. He said, you let me touch him, he'll curse God. You've got a hedge built around him. You remove that hedge and let me touch him. And God said, okay. He took down the hedge and said, you can touch him, but you can't have his life. And Satan touched Job and afflicted him with boils, running sores. I don't know if you've ever had a boil, but I want you to know one boil on the body in a lifetime is enough. You talk about painful, you talk about suffering, you talk about hurt. Down in East Texas, when I was a boy growing up, we used to have what we call risins. They were boils. Had a core and infection and fever, and they'd get red and swell up, and oh my soul, they hurt. Daddy'd say, well, we've got to lance it. He'd get out his pocket knife and he'd sharpen it. Then he'd wipe it down with alcohol or coal oil. Then he'd hold a little fire under it to sterilize it. And then while half of the city was holding me down, half of the county, help! Awful man. He'd lance it. Goodness, I can feel it now. Terrible. One boy. And by the way, they usually came about in the place where it required you to stand a lot. Oh, it's horrible. Horrible. Just one of them. Just one. Satan afflicted Job with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Running, feverish, swollen, festered boils. Oh, the suffering, the agony. So much suffering, he had no way to care for himself. The infection, that he took a piece of broken pottery and would scrape his body to get the infection off of him. And he had sat in an ash heap. Someone said, why did he sit in the ash heap? It was the only sterile place that he could find. Trying to keep from spreading the infection or making it worse. He suffered. And he didn't blame God. He didn't curse God. He didn't quit loving God. He didn't quit trying to serve God. His faith in God did not waver. He did not give up and say, I'm quitting the church. I'm quitting Christianity. This is not fair. No, God knew that he'd be faithful in spite of personal suffering. Look at chapter 2, if you will. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin of skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bones and his flesh, and he'll curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Job took him a pot shed, and scraped himself with oil, and he sat down among the ashes. But he didn't curse God. He didn't quit God. He didn't blame God. You say, what is he doing? He's trying to be faithful in spite of his circumstances. He's trying to be faithful in spite of his suffering. He's trying to be faithful in spite of his losses. God looked at him in that situation and said the same thing about him that he said in the midst of his great blessings and great prosperity before problems ever started in his life. Yeah, no wonder he was on the tip of God's tongue. Fifthly, God knew that Job would be faithful in spite of family conflict. He knew that he'd be faithful in spite of family conflict. He'd lost everything. Lost all of his finances, lost all of his influence, lost all of his holdings, lost his health, lost everything except his wife. And you would think a wife or a husband ought to be the first one to encourage, the first one to comfort, the first one to help in our time of hurt, in our time of need. But not Sister Job. Sister Job came to him and said, why don't you just give up? Why don't you quit? Why don't you just curse God and die? But not Job. Not Job. God knew that Job would be faithful in spite of family conflict. Look at chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. She is saying, Job, what's the use of being faithful? Look at all these things that are happening to you. Where is God? We've lost our money. We've lost our riches. We've lost our houses. We've lost our children. You've lost your health. Where is God? Why don't you just give up and quit? But God knew he wouldn't give up. God knew he wouldn't quit in spite of his wife's discouraging remarks. Curse God and die. Give up. Uh-uh. God forbid. God forbid. It ought to be that because of our helpmeet, we're more faithful than we would be without them. The number one encourager of my life and my ministry is my wife. And I pray that I am to her. I remember way back just after the flood, I was in Bible college. I was in my last year. Every Bible college student at one time or another hits the wall. Man, you think, how can I go another day? My wife had sacrificed and worked and helped to keep me going to school to get the training I need, preparing for the ministry. And one day I just got so tired. I said, what's the use? I shouldn't have said that. Bob Smith, you're not about to quit. You're not about to give up. We've come this far. I've done without. I've helped. You're not going to quit. You get on in school. You get back in there and finish. You know what I did? I got back in there and finished. That all came from that little old woman. She wasn't about to let me quit. She wasn't about to encourage me to be discouraged. She was not about to help me to get down. She was doing everything she could to keep pushing me on. Stay in the will of God. Do right. Obey the Lord. We've come this far. Let's go all the way. Let's don't quit. Let's don't give up. Greatest encourager in your life ought to be your husband or your wife. You ought to be more faithful because you've got a good husband. Good. God forbid, wives or husband, that the devil uses to get us out of the will of God and get us out of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. His wife said, Job, where's God when you need him? Same place he's always been. Job was still on the tip of God's tongue. And every time old Satan came back and said, if I do this, he'll curse you. God said, no, he won't. I know him. I know him. And in spite of enjoying great prosperity, he was faithful. In spite of losing everything, he was faithful. In spite of family disaster and loss, he was faithful. In spite of personal suffering, he was faithful. Now, in spite of family conflict, Job just keeps on serving God. Just stays faithful, stays right. Oh, what a testimony. Sixthly, God knew that he'd be faithful to him in spite of criticism and false accusation from his friends. He knew that he'd be faithful in spite of criticism and false accusation from his friends. Beginning in chapter 2 and verse number 11, his three friends come to visit him. And I've often said with friends like this, you don't need enemies. The Bible says these friends came and they examined Job. Bible says they sat there for 7 days and didn't speak a word, just looking at him. That would be enough to make me backslide. In all my suffering, they don't even say, God bless you, I'm praying for you. They just look and say, For 7 days they looked at him, and then they spoke. And when they spoke, they had a wrong diagnosis of his situation. When your diagnosis of the problem is wrong, there can't be a right solution to the problem. And here's what they did. They looked at him and said, Job. I've had Job, everybody, tonight. I've called him Jacob, Moses. But he looked at old Job. They looked at Job and said, We know the problem. All of this has come on you because you've got personal sin, hidden sin in your life. You're a hypocrite. And God's judging you. That's what they said. Begin to read in chapter 2. And the majority of the rest of the book is them accusing Job and Job trying to defend himself. And their premise of accusation was that Job was a hypocrite. He pretended to be somebody spiritual when he had hidden sin and willful sin in his life. And in spite of all of this and the false accusations and the criticism, Job stayed faithful. He didn't curse God. He didn't give up. He didn't sin. He didn't make foolish decisions. He just stayed faithful. He just kept on for God. Let me tell you, if we will prove ourselves faithful, God will prove himself faithful to us. Because really, all the promises in the book are ours. If we'll be faithful to him and stay true to him, regardless of the circumstance. After all of this, after all of the false accusation and the criticism, Job remained faithful. Turn, if you will, over to the last chapter. The last chapter. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understand not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee. Wow. In all of these areas of suffering, it did not drive Job away from God, nor had God forsaken him. In fact, God had drawn closer to Job to the point where Job said, all of my life I've heard you speak, but now you're so close to me I can see you. I know your presence. And notice what Job said when he said, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Let me tell you, if you ever get a glimpse of the glory of God, you don't stand up and do a Tarzan yell and beat your chest and tell everybody what a wonderful Christian you are. When you see the holy, holy, holy God, you see your sin and your worthless condition. And here was the best Christian in the whole land who had been faithful through all of these areas of trials and difficulties. He has such a close relationship with God. He says, now my eyes see you. And then he looked at himself and said, oh, I hate what I see. I abhor myself. Let's read on. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the things that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt sacrifice, and my servant Job will pray for you. Woo! God said, you bunch of hypocrites, you're the hypocrites, you self-righteous outfits, you're judging my servant Job, who is faithful through terrible crises. He said, you go offer the sacrifice and then you come to Job and tell him, I said for him to pray for you. Pray for you. God will bless you. God will defend you. God will prove your faithfulness if you'll be faithful. Those that criticize and those who falsely accuse, they've still got to answer to God. God is a just God. He said, my servant Job shall pray for you, and for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the things which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went, and according to the Lord commanded them, the Lord also accepted Job. Look at what God did. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. God ended the trials. He ended the testings. He ended the suffering. He had proven himself faithful. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she asses. He had also 7 more sons and 3 daughters. You say, but why didn't he give him twice as many children? He did. He had 10 in heaven and 10 on earth. And he called the name of the first and so forth. Look at verse 15. And in all the land was no woman found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritances among their brethren. And this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days, and a man whose name was on the tip of God's tongue. Now, as a Christian, as a child of God, we too are going to be tested. We too are going to be tried. We too will be accused by the devil, and even friends. Will he find you faithful? Will Satan's accusations be more right than wrong when it comes to your life? Have we been faithful enough that our name is on the tip of God's tongue? If Satan came again before God and said, "There's nobody living for you. Nobody in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex faithful to you," are you close enough to God that your name would be on the tip of his tongue? And would he say, "Hey, have you seen my servant?" and call your name? Is God considering putting us on a shelf because of unfaithfulness and other sins? Are we so close to him, trying to do right and live right, that our name's before him and our name's on the tip of his tongue? Could God say to anybody, "Have you considered my servant down in the Dallas-Fort Worth area and call your name?" I sure would like to be found faithful when he comes. I want to give him my best. I want to be faithful in times of prosperity. I want to be just as faithful if I have to go through financial disaster. I want to be faithful in spite of personal tragedy. I want to be faithful in spite of personal suffering. And I want to be faithful even if there's family conflict. And I want to be faithful even if people falsely accuse me and criticize me and say they're my friends. I want to be faithful to him. He deserves it. He expects it. And it ought to be the testimony of your life and mine in our relationship to him. Heavenly Father, thank you for Job, for writing it down in the book. Lord, it's a terrible thing, the suffering he went through. But now as we look back and Job looks down and remembers, he understands it was for our benefit and our understanding. It was teaching us how to be faithful in spite of circumstances, in spite of suffering, in spite of losses. Help us to examine our heart tonight and ask the question, having gone through no more than I've gone through, have I been faithful? Am I faithful? Help us to ask the question, what is Satan using trying to get us to be unfaithful, to give up, to quit? Let us learn the lesson from the life of Job. And help us, like Job, not to sin or charge God foolishly, blame God for our problems. Let us trust you and love you and obey you until one day we stand before you. May we hear then, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Heads are bowed, eyes.